Nehemiah 11:1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. So here they are. They built the wall. They get all the gates in order. They're worshiping. You know, the temple's been built. Well, the city's going to be inhabited. So what they do is they draw lots. And we're told several times, this isn't gambling, okay? This isn't lotto. This isn't scratch tickets, okay? This is, they had faith that it would play out the way God wanted it to. And Proverbs says that, you know, the lot is cast in the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. I might have misquoted that a little bit, but you get the gist of it. I think I was true to at least what it meant. God superintends that in such a way that it's going to work out the way he wants to. So they're going to tithe the people, okay? Everybody's in, throw everyone's name in a hat or whatever mechanism it was. And so one in ten will dwell in Jerusalem, and the other nine parts out of ten will dwell elsewhere. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. So it wasn't everybody, it was everybody who was willing. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt every one of his, in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel the priests, the Levites, the Nethinim, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hoseth, the son of Haziah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joirib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shalonai. All the sons of Perez that dwelt in Jerusalem were 408 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kolaiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jesaiah. And after him, Gibei, Salai, 928. And Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Senua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jedei, the son of Joirib, Jachin, Sarai, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok. Zadok's an interesting character. He was, you remember there were like two key priests with David, Abiathar and Zadok. And Abiathar, he kind of falls by the wayside, and he's kind of caught up in the successor to David, David's oldest living son, before they changed it to Solomon. You know, he was caught up in that, and he was kind of like deposed as being like the high priest. And Zadok was promised like eternal blessings. He reemerges in the last couple chapters of Ezekiel when it's talking about the reestablishment of the priesthood. And most scholars, and certainly I'm not a scholar, but certainly I believe that those last chapters of Ezekiel have to do with the millennial temple and the millennial priesthood. Some of you know this, some of you don't. There'll be a reestablishment of, in the millennial kingdom, there'll be a sacrificial system. You say, no. Yeah. I'm not subject for debate. Look at it yourself. Again, last from Ezekiel 41 through 48. So where are you? Okay, Zadok was there. In verse 12, and their brethren that did the work of the house were 822, and Adaiah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Peleiah, the son of Amzai, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Melchiah. And his brethren, chief of the fathers, 242, Amashiah, the son of Azareel, the son of Ahasai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Immer. And their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. I think mighty men of valor, more and more I come across that phrase, I think it means battle-hardened, as we would say veterans, not, you know, greenhorns, not recruits. Men of valor, not just valorous men, but men who have like served. I have that idea in my mind. I haven't been able to prove it. I haven't been able to track that down yet. Also the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrakam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunny. Bummer of a name. Okay. And Shabbathiah, and Jozabad. I like Jozabad. I always think that's a good name. Bunny, not so much. Jozabad, that's cool. And the chief of the Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. As we would say, probably like a deacon kind of ministry. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galil, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 204. Moreover, the porters, God knows who the doorkeepers are. They're God's doorkeepers. I always say stuff like this, you know, why are we reading this list, you know, Jerusalem phone book here? Why are we doing this? One, it's the word of God. Two, God just, again, this isn't like super impressive to us, to these children, you know, to the third and fourth and fifth and sixth generation, seeing the grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather's name, be very impressive. But I want you to understand something too. God knows your name, your address, your email account, your Facebook. He knows if you're teaching Sunday school class. He knows if you're, you know, visiting people in the hospital. He knows if you're doing jail and prison ministry. There's nothing that escapes his notice. Here he's got the porters all named down. This guy, you know, stood right here, and when somebody come along, he'd open the door for him. And God says, I got that right. And God's a God of lists. You know, we go to heaven. There's what? There's a book of life. You know, there's your deeds are recorded, and you know, they're read out of these books, you know, and the books were open, it says, when you know, in much scripture about things of this nature. God keeps lists in the sense that nothing escapes his notice. And that's a very good thing if you're doing very good. And if you're not doing so good, hey, God keeps notice. And I don't mean to browbeat you, but it helps me quite a bit, and it really does. That coram Deo living, that's like God, live in the face of God. There's nothing escapes his notice. I was probably a bad response. My wife asked me a question, I kind of snapped at her, and then I like, oh, you know, God's here, and sorry, honey, I'm a little chippy this morning because I got, you know, a big day scheduled, or whatever the thing is, you know what I mean? So, before things spiral out of control, hopefully. Wait a second. God's here. Maybe I better change my attitude right quick. Anyway, let's keep moving. I'm chasing rabbits again, right? Where are the porters? Okay, verse 19. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. The residue of Israel, the priests, the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zeha and Gispah were over the Nethinim. Nethinim, probably the Gibeonites. Most people think that. I think that. Gibeonites, remember the Gibeonite deception in Joshua? They come into Israel under false pretenses. We're ambassadors from far away. Make a league with us. Well, they weren't ambassadors from far away at all. So they pulled the wool over Joshua and the children of Israel's eyes. But then they become servants, and they never really become trouble. They come back, you know, from the Babylonian captivity, and they're always, like, helpful, and they never... Don't think Nephilim, think Nethinim. And by the way, they're always very, when they're in these lists and stuff like that, we never see anyone, you know, causing rebellion or stirring up. They're just like, you know, carrying the wood and the water and just doing general maintenance and being very helpful. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah. The sons of Asaph, the singers, were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. They were on staff, paid. Really? Worshippers? Yep. And Pethiah, the son of Meshezabeel of the children of Zerah, was the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. The king, we're talking about the king of... Artaxerxes is what we're talking about. He'd go and report back to him, this guy here. And for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kiriath Arba and the villages thereof, and at Dibon and all the villages thereof, and at Jekabzeel and the villages thereof, and at Jeshua and at Molada and at Beth Philet and at Hazar Shual and Beersheba and the villages thereof, and at Ziklag and at Mekona and the villages thereof, and at Rimmon and at Zariah and at Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam in their villages, at Lachish in the fields thereof, at Azekah in the villages thereof, and they dwelt from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom. The children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt at Michmash and Aijah and Bethel and their villages, and at Anathoth, Nob, Anaiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboam, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono in the valley of craftsmen. Of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. Okay, chapter 12. Just, again, some stuff there. God wants us to know all that. Who's dwelling where? These ones are at Jerusalem. These ones are in all these villages, and he names the villages. Chapter 12. Again, we're going to run into some names here, but there's other things. It comes into the dedication of the walls, and I think that's really key when we get to verse 27. Now, these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sarai, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluch, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meramoth, Idu, Ginnetho, and Abijah, Meramin, Meida, Bilga, Sheremiah, Joirib, and Jedaiah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jedaiah. These were the chief of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which were over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. And Bakbukah and Unai, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. And Jeshua begat Joachim. Joachim begat Eliashib. Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan. And Jonathan begat Jaddua. And in the days of Joachim were priests, the chief of the fathers of Sariah, Meraiah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Melechu, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Haram, Adna, of Merayoth, Helkiah, this is spraining my tongue, of Iddo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Minaiam, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, and of Joirib, Mattaniah, of Jedaiah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nethanil. Any good ideas yet, Matt? Anything you see there you like, Emily? Just wondering. No, I'm not pressing, you understand. If one name just jumps out, just not Bunny, okay? That's the one we don't. Jozabad, though, that's a leading contender. I don't know. Verse 22, the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, of Johanan, of Jaddua were recorded chief in the fathers, also the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. Sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren, over against them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, Akub were porters, keeping the ward at the thresholds of the gates. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Okay, 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, why do they dedicate? It's a wall. I mean, it's walls. It's bricks. It's stones. It's mortar, right? What's holy? What's sacred about that? Well, you got to remember, Jerusalem's the city of the great king. I can't remember how many hundred times it mentions Jerusalem in the Bible. By the way, in the Quran it mentions Jerusalem a grand total of zero times. The third most holy city in the world, it does not even mention it whatsoever. You can look it up. But they assure us it's very, very sacred. It's very holy. It's really theirs. It just didn't happen to make it into the Quran. But this is God's city. God says it is. He says, I'm going to set up my kingdom there. Nobody's going to stop him from doing that. I'm very excited every time I think about that prospect. You know, they can fight over it. God's going to come back perfectly. personally and settle the issue. So all the stones, I think, are sacred. In this, sacred means this, set apart for the use of God. Like you. You remember in my daily reading, I think it was yesterday, it was the rebellion of Korah. You remember, you know, Moses, you take too much on yourself. And he's like, I think you guys take too much on yourself. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's have get your senses and put incense in and, you know, offer them to God. And, you know, the one God accepts, if he accepts our worship, then, you know, we're in. But if he doesn't, like, let the one that God doesn't accept, let the ground kind of open up and swallow them, and so they go down to the grave hole in the whole family. I'm not taking that bet, by the way. So that's exactly what happens. And then the censers, they're told to collect all the censers and make them a covering for the brazen altar or something like that. Because he said those were dedicated to the Lord. Yeah, but those were heathen men. Those were godless men. Korah's in the book of Jude as an apostate. You know, don't go in the way of Korah, it says. And I think, like, that's, yeah, but it was offered to God. Okay, it was offered to God by unworthy apostates, but still offered to God. God says, oh, that's sacred. That's mine. They offered that to me. You take that and you collect all them, those censers, and you make a, you know, like a beaten work, and you cover, I think it was the altar of incense, I can't remember. But I was thinking, like, as I was listening to that, because I'm driving the car and I get, you know, my daily devotionals on the, you know, I got an app for that, you know. And so I was listening to that and I was thinking, wow, you know, anything you offer to God. So I'm thinking, like, how about, like, when you're here and you're worshiping, you're offering praise and you're offering yourself to God, or you're offering your the fruit of your lips, as it were, to God. Do you think he accepts that? You think he notices that? You think he's like, listen, censers by godless men. He took note of and said, no, those are mine. You can't, you know, like, don't throw them out. Don't discard them now, you know. They didn't go, obviously, they didn't go down to the pit with these guys, you know. They're like, I wonder the mechanism of how that happened, you know. You know, the ground opens up and you go, whoa, I mean, seems like you'd have your censer with you, but no, they stay outside the hole somehow. I can't figure it out. I was thinking these things through. You're thinking you have too much time on your hands. Yeah, tell me about it. Anyway, the walls are dedicated because they're God's walls. I think it's very important to me. The walls, and that's what they came back to do. Nehemiah did that. Now it's a day. Listen, everything you own dedicated to God. Your car? Oh, certainly. Righteousness we have. We move to we live in a trailer before we live in this house now. Dedicated the trailer to the Lord. I moved into this house, dedicated the house to the Lord. You know, if we move again, we'll dedicate that house to the Lord. Whatever. You know, like, this is your house, Lord. I get it. You let us live here. But we want righteousness to happen here. We want this to be like a place where you feel welcome, where you're, you know, that's all about you, that, you know, people would come here and they'd feel like, you know, the love of the Lord is here. And we don't dedicate this to unrighteousness, we dedicate it to righteousness. That makes a difference in how I behave in my house. Or my car. Or anything, like I say, I own. I just dedicate it to the Lord. Why not? Not dumb stuff. Like, you know, buy a new shirt and I dedicate that to the glory of God. It's a shirt, you know. You get enough holes in them, it'll be a dust rag after a while. And then I can't use it that way because I've dedicated it to the Lord, you see. I'm not talking about everything. But I mean, I think that it's a good idea. Let's keep moving. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Gebna, Asmavath, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. What does that look like, purified? I bet it was sprinkled with blood. I mean, you know, they dedicate the priests, right? They get them wonderful garments. They're white linen, blazing white, right? And he wears the ephod. It's like a breastplate. And it's got the 12 stones. Each one is symbolic of a tribe, right? And he's got this, what this King James calls a goodly bonnet. It's like a nice hat, you know. I don't know if it's like big, tall turban. I don't know. You know, different people have a concept of what it looked like. So it's dazzling white in the bright sun. And they sprinkle it all with blood and oil. Suze hates when I get oil on anything, but I like drip a little when I'm eating something like salad, I get a little oil on it. She wants me to change that shirt. I just figure like no big deal, but she cares about how I look in public all the time. So I don't know. But if I have like blood splattered all over my clothes, she don't let me go out like that. So imagine that. You know what I mean? Everything that's dedicated to God is sprinkled with blood. I bet they, you know, took a bull or a lamb or a goat and caught, you know, slit its throat, caught the blood in a basin, and sprinkled. They take that hyssop, that branch, just like a paint. Think of like a paintbrush. They put it in, they just kind of sprinkle all that. And this, I bet that's what happened. All it says here is, where was I? Oh, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I bet it's all blood sprinkled, and I bet it's all sprinkled with oil, too. That's what I think. What else purifies? Well, water. Yeah, but that's not how they do it. That's just, you know, they don't just, like, dip the priest's garments in water. It's just, it's not how they do it. And I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and half the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph. Asaph of like David's time, Asaph, that, yeah. This is great, 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 like six generations later, and leading worship still, which doesn't surprise me. Worship and not worship, but like singing, carrying a tune, that's genetic. That's why whole families do it, and some people don't do it so good. Don't blame them. They just don't have the right genetics. You know how it is. So, but here's, now picture this. There's two great companies. They're on the wall. One's going clockwise. One's going counterclockwise. And as they, you know, blow the trumpets and they sing and they praise, and they're kind of like two choirs. Are they singing antiphonally? Like one sings this and the other one, you know, returns praise with this. Are they singing like just different parts, harmonies, something? Who knows? Who knows? But the wall is being dedicated. Think of this. You remember Sanballat and Tobiah. Tobiah is like, well, if a fox runs on that wall, it's going to tip it right over. It can. Now here's like, it's the enemies of God. Remember how they mock us and how that's our platform of praise. The way I'm looking at it, they're like ridiculing. You can't build that wall. What do you think you're going to rebel against the king? You know, come on down to us and talk. Well, let's meet and let's discuss this and let's. I ain't got time for you and your silly. So I got a great work to do. Oh yeah, even a fox runs up on that, the whole thing's going to tip over and stuff like. By the way, that's somebody's got to write his better material for him than that. You know what I mean? That's weak. If you're like trash talk, that's kind of weak. Just my thinking anyway. But where's the fox? Because there's companies of people here. And it's not, don't think of the wall as like a little narrow, you know, that they're kind of putting one foot in front of the other. They got to carefully balance so they don't plummet 30 feet on either side to their death. No, it's a wall probably as wide as this platform and stuff. And they're walking across it with ease. And it's here they are praising and worshiping God as they go. And dedicating the wall to God. And I think that's awesome. Listen, you built walls. You bothered to put the walls in place in your own life. We keep this thing out. This is no place in my life, okay? For me, you know, we're talking like, oh, it was a couple Sundays ago, it was the last Sunday. We're talking about alcohol, remember? Oh, at the Lord's table, remember? I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you guys in glory. So he's dedicated himself to abstinence from alcohol until the kingdom. So have I. That's a dedication I made. You know what I mean? I dedicated that to the Lord. You have things in your life. So me, I put a wall up between me and alcohol. I just don't think it's the best choice for me. I know it's not the best choice for me. Now, choices you make about alcohol and stuff like that, you make them. Okay, I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not your mother. I'm not your father. I'm a brother who says, that's probably a good idea. But be that as it may, you've built walls. You say, no, this doesn't come into my life. I have no use for these things in my life. That's what you dedicate to the Lord. That's how it works. Isn't that? So we see them on the wall, dedicating the wall to the Lord. You know, they put that thing up in, what was it, 52 days or something like that? I can't remember. Not a long time, less than 2 months, right? Wow, you think God was involved in that at all? How bad. We see, and there are 52 amazing brick masons who really knew what they were doing, right? No. No, we see apothecaries, goldsmiths. We see ladies involved, you know, masonettes there. Probably worried about breaking a nail and stuff. And I bet God had some, I bet God was behind the scenes working some stuff out, I'll bet. You know, I really do think so. Do you remember when they are building the tabernacle? Does the name Aholiab mean anything? And Bezalel, he supernaturally put the gift of in these two guys to build all this incredible, artistic, awesome stuff. I think that's amazing, because what are you building for the Lord? I bet he's part of that too. I bet he's either been motivating you, been gifting you, been challenging you, been bringing you to this hour that you're building for him. I don't think, because otherwise, what are you doing? If it's not for him, with his power, what are you doing? You're doing, a fleshly work, a spiritual work in the power of the flesh, I mean? I don't think so. I don't think that can be done. Just an idea. Let's keep moving. So one of them went to the right, one of them went to the left. Okay, this and this. Brethren, certain. Okay, trumpets, verse 35 and verse 36. And his brethren, Shemaiah and Azariel, Milaliah, Gilaliah, Maiah, Nethaneel, and Judah, Hananiah with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. You mean these are the very instruments that David had made? Yep. 500 years later. I think he made them pretty good. Have they been refurbished or restrung? Or yeah, probably. Yeah. They're antiques. 500 years old. Still going strong. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company, and you can study these different gates out. We've done that before. I won't digress now, but I bet each and every one of them means something. You know, we talked about the Watergate. What's the Watergate symbolic of? Huh? Cleansing, yeah. Yeah. The Word. Yep. And those other things are true. I can't say they're not true. You're just talking about cleansing, bathing. Yeah, yeah, that's right. You're clean through the word which I've spoken on you. By the way, that's what I want. That's why I have the word in my life. It keeps me clean. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then the word applied keeps us pure, keeps us holy. You remember, he didn't use blood on the night of the Last Supper, right? He used water. And the picture is, and then afterwards he says, you realize what I've done for you? And he goes, you know you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That's all, okay, let's keep moving. And if you take all these gates and you think about them, and think about, in terms of, again, just think about neighborhoods, okay? Because that's kind of what they represent, I mean, in a very real way. You know, the dung gates here, the water gates here, the horse gates here, right? And they're different areas around the city. Well, inside, it's you probably, you know, I grew up in Boston. We don't have any around here, but like, you know, there was Hyde Park and Brighton where I lived, and there was Alston, and it was Roxbury, and it was Dorchester, and it was, think about it like that, you know, different parts of the same city. Where am I? And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnace even unto the broad wall. So Nehemiah is in the mix too, okay? He's actually in one of the companies that are going on top of the wall, worshiping as they go, praising God, and again, dedicating the wall to the Lord. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and above and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elianai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzziah, and Jehohanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang aloud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Sang loud as what you would think, sang loud. Well, they don't have microphones in that day, and they don't, many times in Psalms, we're told, you know, to sing with a loud praise and things like this. The dedication of the temple, Solomon, it specifically mentions how loud it was. I don't know that God prefers loud, but he's certainly not offended by it. I was in a church one time, and it was, you know, looking at one of these verses, and I commented on it like, well, you know, God likes it loud, I guess. And I was immediately rebuked because it was kind of a Baptist-style church, and they said, like, well, that was before amplification and stuff like that. I'm thinking, like, I don't know what the point was. Whether your voice is amplified or whether it's not, they're singing loud. It's, you know, because I don't think you sing loud, unheartfelt. I probably coined a new word there. When loud is demonstrative of the fact that you have a lot of gusto and a lot of energy and a lot of fervor, that's kind of indicative of your heart's attitude, you know what I mean? Show me somebody going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm thinking something like, okay, come on, you know, you really worship me just kind of going through the motions. And I'm not anyone's judge, but, well, I'm my own judge, and I've done that. You know, just kind of like, oh, time to worship, and, you know, Matt's leading it. And he's doing a fine job. Nothing wrong with what he's doing, but I haven't really entered in. I'm just kind of muttering, you know. And then, wait a second. I'm praising the sovereign of the universe. All of a sudden, I, you know, ratchet it up a notch, much to the chagrin of everyone around me. But I like loud. I think loud's good. I think, you know, boisterous and you know, a lot of excitement, a lot of energy. I will say this about this congregation. Individually, you may or may not sound wonderful. I don't know that. You know what I mean? I'm not, where I'm sitting, generally, Sue sings like a songbird. She really has a very pretty voice. And I'm just saying that because, you know, so she won't be mad at me. I mean, she just does. If you ever heard Sue sing, she sings well. And some people around me, as I hear them, that's fine. There's no issues. No one's singing like, you know, like it sounds like they're strangling a cat or anything. Not in that neighborhood. But I will say this. Volume-wise, the whole church, it sounds good to me. Maybe there's some people, you know, who's like really singing, but not, I can't hear it. And like I say, when you put the whole thing, it sounds great. I like it a lot. I think that's a good thing. Here, they just turn up the volume, like, because we got a lot of energy. It's a time for celebration. It's a time for, you know, exuberance. Is that probably the better way to say it? It's not like, you know, quiet little meditation time or something. If anyone is in the neighborhood and they're sleeping, it's time for them to wake up. Boy, we're praising the Lord and everyone's knowing about it. They sang this, and the singers sang loud with Jezreiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off, even without amplification. So men first, the wives follow, and the children follow. Men lead. I'm not trying to build a big... Well, I'm certainly not trying to debate. I'm not trying to build a big doctrine here, but when men don't lead, I wonder, you know what? And the wives also. Well, because they saw their husbands out there really, you know, whooping it up and having a great time, rejoicing, just praising the Lord. I think that's what just about every wife wants. I was talking to Susan about this good friend of mine, you know. He was talking about how his wife thought he was something wonderful, and she does too. They're happily married, and I was talking to him about, well, yeah, and the distance. I said, but I bet if she had her druthers, she'd want you to be more spiritual. And he goes, oh, no, no. And I said, oh, yeah, yeah, it's what every woman wants. So I was talking to him about it. Next day, you know, he came in, he's kind of like sheepish, and he said, yeah, I talked to the wife, and I said, if you could change anything about me, what would you want? And she's never missed a beat, and she said, I would like you to be more spiritual. I'm thinking, like, it's what women want. Women want men to lead them in the things of the Lord, generally. Unless they're like godless women, I mean, you know. Every wife wants that, I think. And here they are. They're rejoicing with great joy. The wives also, and the children rejoice. Men have power over their family. You're a leader. It's only a question of what direction you're leading. And it was, the joy is so great. The children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. I love that. At that time was some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruit, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portion of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah. Rejoice for the priests and Levites that waited. Okay, we had people who were appointed to take up the offering, count it, you know, handle it, and all that stuff. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon and his son. Again, that's like 500 years going back, but the rules are still in place. I didn't tell you, but there's 22 courses of priests, and there were 24 at David's time, and nobody really knows why there's two less. Except you remember a few chapters ago when some said they were priests, but they couldn't show their lineage, and they had to, you know, attack that with the Urim and the Thummim to make sure, you know, that, and maybe there was only 22, because maybe that's all that returned, or maybe, but anyway, only 22 courses mentioned rather than 24. But that's not scriptural. I mean, I shouldn't put it that way. There's no command in, like, Leviticus or Exodus or Numbers or Deuteronomy that the priesthood should be divided in 24 courses. David did that. And God said, yeah, okay, fair enough. And it's recorded over and over in several places. But these things that David has instituted, like I say, they're 500 years old and they're still doing it the same way, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. From the days of David and Asaph of old, they were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Okay, that's it. We'll stop there. I guess we get one chapter left. God willing, we'll knock that out next week. Let's stand. Let's pray, and Matt will come at this time, and we'll have a time to rejoice and time of singing. It'll kind of be good, right? Lord, our hearts are refreshed at the reading of your word. And I know a lot of names, a lot of proper names, and those people are the forgotten. And from us, we never, you know, we don't know a lot of those people stuff, but you know each and every one of them. And you know us, and you know what we're all about, you know what we're doing, you know what we're sanctifying unto you. And Lord, we would, the walls that we've put in place to keep out, to keep ourselves on the right path, to keep evil from invading our house and from our families, Lord, we would that you sanctify these things, that we've set apart for you. And help us, Lord, to make the choices, put the walls in the right place. We don't want to be super separatists. We don't want to be legalists. We just want to be apart from sin. It never furthers our cause. So help us, Lord, to be sanctified, to be vessels set apart for the Master's use, fit for every holy work. We ask it in Jesus' name.